a great song. Debbie and Carter, I want to show the chorus just before the video in my message. Okay? The Numbers story is really perplexing to me because it's such a funny story. And Dwayne, you read it quite well. In fact, when I look at the story from Numbers, I always think, this could make a really good short movie. A man and his donkey. So first of all, Israel has an enemy. And this is before they've settled the land. It's before they've gone into the promised land and conquered it. They've been traveling around for 40 years in the wilderness. As they're traveling around in the wilderness, they finally come up to Moab. And they and that's at the southern part of the Dead Sea. Just for your frame of reference, if you go to Israel today and you go down to the Dead Sea, which people do often on tours, when you go down towards the bottom part of the Dead Sea and you look across, you'll see foothills, you'll see mountains on the other side of the Dead Sea. Those mountains today, in 2022, are called the Mountains of Moab. I always find that really interesting. They're still called the Mountains of Moab. Israelites in the book of Numbers, as they wandered for 40 years, and they were starting to get closer to Joshua leading Israel across the Jordan River. Remember, they went and did the Jericho and the wall thing. Before that, they were starting to conquer enemies. So various tribes had been conquered by the army of the Israelites. God had gone before them, and their reputation to the king of Moab was already established. The king of Moab said, "We are in trouble." And so he does this really interesting thing. No army could go out and conquer them. They were easily defeating their enemies. And he, in desperation then, this king made a decision. The king of Moab decided he would go to a false prophet or a pagan prophet. And that guy's name was Balaam. And he was going to ask Balaam to curse Israel. And what you're getting is what happened with Balaam. The king of Moab believed this. He believed a good demoniac curse should stop the Israelites. Let's just bring all hell out and let's just curse him. The Moabite king had no concept that there was an all-powerful God of gods. He just had no clue that the Israelites, as much as they wandered for 40 years and were now coming, and they looked like a ragtag bag, a bunch of people, big mass of people, he had no concept that these were God's blessed people. He thought, really in his head, a good sensible curse, that'll take care of business. And the Moabites will be able to defeat the Israelites. When you read Numbers 22, you see Dwayne picked it up at verse 21. If you went back and read verse chapter 22, and I would encourage you to do that after the message. In fact, you could read it during the message. Whatever keeps your attention. The king sends a messenger to ask Balaam to curse Israel. And what he does, it's very clear in the text, he actually sends a lot of money to pay off Balaam. So I want you to do this curse, and then when you do this curse, here's some money to pay for the curse. So you buy a good curse, just so you all know. You want a good curse, write a check. Balaam says, well, let me think about it for the day. Give me a night. Now, I'm not going to tell you he was a follower of God. He wasn't. He was simply Balaam, a pagan prophet. But just so you all know, does God use secular government to do his bidding? Say amen. He can use anybody he wants to do his bidding. And over the night, he comes to Balaam. And he tells Balaam, don't do this. Do not curse my people. In verse 12, it says this, do not go with them. You must not put a curse on those people because they are blessed. The king of Moab Well, I should say Balaam says he's not going to do the curse. He got the message. Don't play around with Israel. There's a bigger story here than that Balaam could ever imagine. But the king of Moab doesn't give up. You just read those verses up to verse 21. You read those verses. The king of Moab doesn't go. It says he sends higher officials and he sends more money. And finally, Balaam decides to go. Verse 22 says it well. But God was very angry when he went. Anybody here done anything stupid? Oh, we have some hands actually raised. The rest are murmuring. Well, yeah, but I'm not going to tell you. It's me. And this is where I think the story gets kind of funny. And this is what, Duane, you read so well. Balaam gets on his donkey. Now, just so you know, when you go to the Middle East today, they still ride these little donkeys. And you will see in the Arab community, men riding these little donkeys. And they are little guys. And their feet are like, the guy, when he sits on them, their feet are like 6 inches off the ground. It looks rather humorous. But, you know, better than walking. So he gets on his little donkey. And you can see him riding this little guy. And he's on his way to meet with the king of Moab and do a really solid curse. But you know what happened. They leave, and then you hear the story. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, she turned off the road into a field, and Balaam beat her. The donkey was being sensible. The donkey's eyes were wide open. If there's an angel of the Lord in the road with a sword in its hands, get out of the way. Then we go on with the text. It seems that God does things in threes. Then the angel of the Lord stood a narrow path, and it was between a vineyard. Vineyards were on both sides. And as custom of the day, they had walls around the vineyards. You see Jesus references in parables about the vineyards in the New Testament. And he'll talk about a wall being built around the vineyard with a tower. And because people would steal the grapes when they were ripe. And so they would all have walls. Here's a nice story. Here's the vineyard. Vineyard 1, vineyard 2. Narrow road going between the vineyards. Walls built up, as was the custom of the day. And there stood the angel of the Lord with a sword drawn out. The donkey gets the picture. Stay away from the angel. And so he pushes his body. It says, look what it says. He crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. And in verse 25 it says, so he beat her again. We're told as they kept walking, we're told that the angel of the Lord now moved to a narrow place where there was no room to turn either to the right or to the left, so down the road further. And it may have been, as is common again in the Middle East, that you had a narrow path, and then on both sides of the path they would have wadis. Those are canyons, and during the rainy season the rain would sweep through the wadis. Then it may have been that narrow place. And so the donkey can't go right or left. So what does the donkey do? Because it's a smart donkey. She lays down on the ground. Ain't going nowhere. There's an angel of the Lord in front of me with his sword drawn out. And Balaam beat her with his staff again. Verse 27. Now here's where the story gets really bizarre. It's not like it hasn't been bizarre, but now this is where it gets really unusual. The donkey looks up at Balaam and speaks, "What have I done to you to make you beat me these three times?" Now, if a donkey spoke to me, I would tend to look and go, "What?" I would be perplexed. I would be confused. I'm thinking of, what is it, Gary Larson, the comic guy, who always has these funny cartoons. They're hilarious, of animals talking to each other. And he'll always say, people go by, the cows stop talking, and he'll have a little caption, when people aren't around. And then you see all the cows having a conversation. Car coming. That makes sense. I can buy that. That seems kind of random. But, you know, maybe what do cows do when you're not around? You know. You have made a fool of me. If I had had my sword in my hand, I would kill you right now. And then verse 31 says this. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. And oh, look, what's Balaam's response? He kind of got the message. So he bowed low and fell face down. You know, we would think of bowing in American culture. We go, and how often do we do that? Americans don't go around bowing. I walk into a room, does anybody bow over anything? You'd think when I'm teaching, my students would stand up and give you the respect that you deserve. You should walk in a room and they should stand and then bow. And I get nothing of that. I'm lucky they're awake. But in the culture of that day, when you stood before royalty, you stood before someone of highest authority, you would actually get down your knees and put your face to the ground. And that's exactly what Balaam does. Maybe you here, when you look at your life and you kind of look in the mirror of measurement of who you are, maybe you, like Balaam, have been stupidly blind. Maybe God is trying to approach you and speak into your heart, but your own blindness prevents you from seeing and receiving what God is trying to speak into your heart. Because you can tell, the donkey could see, but Balaam, who was supposed to be a voice of God, was blind. It seemed like the world flipped. It reversed. The donkey could see, but the man could not. Balaam chose his own agenda, and by so doing, became an obstacle to God's plan. And that's the thing that's so striking to me, is that in our blindness, and this could be people of God, folks, God can be reaching us, trying to approach us. We have our agenda, and our hearts are hardened. And God can't even get into our hearts because we have hardened them and we have become an obstacle to God's plan. And Balaam was an obstacle to God's plan. Israel was his blessed people. And Balaam was going to curse them by the devil to get in the way of God's plan. And it took a dramatic action. Is not a talking donkey a dramatic action? I would think so. Isn't an angel of the Lord with a sword drawn, isn't that a major deal? I don't know how many of you have seen an angel with a sword drawn. I have not. I don't know if I want to. The sword kind of freaks me. An angel speaking like the Christmas story, Gabriel coming to an angel, it said, fear not. I could probably manage that one, although I might be on my face, I'm expecting. But the sword drawn, that means death. It's a war weapon. We will often hear people note that they walked into something with this language, with their eyes wide open. You heard that phrase? That simply means they knew exactly what they were walking into, and they were willing to accept the consequences to what they were doing. That's what it means when your eyes are wide open. Yet I think this is more rare to walk into something with eyes wide open. I think most of us walk into stuff somewhat blinded, and then we're shocked when we see the consequences. We don't get it. If a student doesn't go to class, what happens? They fail. And then it's the prof's fault. It's the teacher's fault. Sometimes things happen, and I have a friend that says, uses this quote, which you'll be familiar with. He says, sometimes we do things and there are, quote, unintended consequences. You think of the consequences, but then there's unintended consequences. All right, I can kind of get the unintended consequences because we didn't anticipate them. But sometimes we go into eyes wide open, but we're really blind. And we can do it when we're young, and we can do it when we're old. It doesn't make a difference. Can old people do stupid things? Yes, they can. And can young people do more stupid things? Yes, they can. And we are old, try to save them from stupid things, but they won't listen to us because they're blind. But so are the old. It is the thing of our humanity to always want to be the center of the world and to be the center of attention and to do what we want to do, which we call selfishness. The call of Scripture is to open up your eyeballs. Really, it is. You can see, but you can't really see. Does that make sense? You can hear, for example, when Dwayne reads the word, you can hear the word, but that doesn't mean you're really hearing the word. You can see him reading, but that doesn't mean you're really seeing what he's saying. Does that make sense? And I think that happens a lot. Jesus spent more time in conflict with the Pharisees, who were more articulate about Scripture than any other people in his time. They knew the word. They were absolutely familiar with it. And yet Jesus, towards the end of his life in Matthew 23, calls the Pharisees blind guides. Can you imagine that? A blind guide? And yet they knew the Scriptures. They knew what the word spoke. And he calls them blind guides. They didn't get it. And then worse, these blind guides were leading other people into blindness. You can be blind and not realize you're blind because you're blind. That makes sense? When you're blind, obviously you can't see. But to have spiritual blindness says that you can't experience the love God wishes to pour into you. For Balaam, which is so great, for Balaam, it took a donkey talking to him to get his attention. And then he said to the donkey, I would kill you if I had a sword. And then the angel of the Lord said, really? Really? And then Balaam realized in his blindness, there's a bigger story going on. So the question is, what does it take to get your attention? Now, Carter, can you put up the chorus to the song? You say I am loved when I can't feel a thing. You say I'm strong when I think I'm weak. You say I am held when I'm falling short. And when I don't belong, oh, you say I am yours. And I believe, oh, I believe what you say of me. I believe. But do you see the blindness up there? Do you see the other part of this part of it? You say I'm loved. God, you say I'm loved when I can't feel a thing. That's blindness. You say I'm strong when I think I'm weak. That's blindness. You say I'm held when I'm falling short. Really? I am? And when I don't belong, you tell me that I'm yours. You see the battle we all deal with? Those are the blind messages that we carry around inside of us. And we, as a result, can't see. Because those messages of not feeling a thing and feeling weak and falling short and not belonging all become a blindness to us. And we can't receive the actual grace that God would like to pour into us. And then you add to this, you don't believe you're good enough. You've done stupid things in your life and you have a story. And then you wonder, what good is this story? It shuts me off from God. Why would God ever love me for the garbage I've done in my life? That's blindness. But what would happen if your eyes were made to be wide open? Let's take a look at a video.
Okay, Nkrumah. It's been a few months in the making. I got to watch the changing of the leaves in Wisconsin that has started. I got to see purple flowers. I got to see the blue of my whole family's eyes. I got to see things I've never seen before, but something I've never seen before is happening right now. And I am in Key West, Florida. And here it is. I am watching a sunrise. This is something I asked my wife to make happen, and she is making it happen. I'm standing in the ocean right now. I'm about, I don't know, 20 feet away from shore. There's my wife. There's some naked people that slept on the beach. But I have never seen a sunrise with the glasses on. So right now, I've left them off to just get in the full effect, and I'm going to put them on. And there's a beach grader somewhere over there, so you might hear him come by me. It's okay. Okay. And there's fish. There's a lot of little fish nibbling at my feet. And I'm okay with that. All right, Nkrumah world. Here we go. I'm going to close my eyes, and then I'll open them. All right, my eyes are closed. And now I'm going to... Oh my God. It's a little overbearing, I'm not gonna lie. That's a lot to take in. Wow. I'm actually crying. Nkrumah, you got a 280-pound man to cry while having fish chew on his feet in Key West, Florida at 7:20 in the morning. This is beautiful. I can't believe you guys see this every day or have the option. This is beautiful. This is beautiful.
He's colorblind. I can't believe you see this every day. I can't believe. What if our faith was given to us with that kind of clarity, and you looked around the world, and I can't believe you see this every day, that your faith would become so alive inside of you that it brings out the world in its full color? Because without the eyes of what God has given us, we live in grays and neutral colors. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, our eyes are made wide open and our hearts open up. Ephesians 1:18 and 19 says it this way. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope in which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. The eyes of your heart. You see, when you open up a person's heart, you change them. When you get to the heart, they're different. You all know that. What motivates a person? Not by telling them in the head what to do. Motivation comes out of the soul. It comes deep in the belly. It comes out of the eyes of your heart. And we are given by God's Holy Spirit spiritual eyeballs. And that Holy Spirit changes our hearts, gives us eyes that bring our faith out into full clarity of the world in all bright colors. John 14 says it this way. Jesus said, "The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." The Holy Spirit. John 14, verse 17. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. It is the Holy Spirit who leads you to understand what the truth is in the Word of God. Ephesians 1, verse 17. I ask the glorious Father and God of our Lord Jesus Christ to give you His Spirit. The Spirit will make you wise and let you understand what it means to know God. You see, God gives us spiritual eyes. This is where it starts. It doesn't start with you. It starts with God Himself through the power of the Holy Spirit reaching inside of you and reaching into your hearts. Maybe today you feel a bit colorblind. Maybe you look at your faith and you go, my faith is lots of grays and lots of neutrals. Maybe, and this would be quite sad, you're simply blind. And God calls you to full clarity and igniting colors. What God yearns to do is to open up your heart to see the extraordinary love He has for you. And I would simply say this. It's a simple beginning. If you're in that place of neutral grays, neutral blandness, maybe on the edge of blindness, you have a simple prayer to say. And I want you to repeat it after me. Very simple sentence. Please repeat it after me. Ask the Holy Spirit this. Oh, Holy Spirit, open my eyes. Let me see. I'm just telling you, if you're in spiritual neutrals, you feel like your heart's on the edge of hardness, oh Holy Spirit, open my eyes, let me see you. Let me see you. Because the one who came, the true angel of the Lord, the Lamb of God, He came. And He gave sight to the blind. And He made the lame walk. And He gave the dead life. Henry Nouwen, well-known theologian, wrote it this way. I know that I have to move from speaking about Jesus to letting Him think within me. From acting for and with Jesus to letting Him act through me. I knew the only way for me to see the world is to see it through His eyes. And that's my prayer for each of us here. That your eyes would be wide open and you could see the world in full, vivid color where God embraces us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please